name is Rob Shepherd, and for the last 4.5 years, I had the honor to be Ed's pastor. But it's not just his pastor. I was also, thank you. I also, he was also my friend. And there's a couple things that you need to know. That first off, the reason that we're able to all gather together in one room is because there's a lot of people who are really kind and generous and kingdom-minded. And for me, as the pastor, there's a sense that I have to be strong for my church. So the first time that I cried was when Stu Hodges, the pastor of Water's Edge, called me because he was safe and I could let him know how I was really feeling. And so today we have a huge honor and debt for Stu. This is a very busy weekend for their church and their Christmas Eve services. And Stu didn't know Ed, but Ed's legacy is far-reaching anything. And so we're here today, and we want to make sure that we thank them. We want to make sure that we take care of this facility. Yeah. There's some other amazing people that have come together. David Price is the pastor of Grafton Baptist, and he never met Ed. And David Price, after hearing the stories, reached out, and David Price is a grief counselor and has walked people through difficult times, and he's already met with Amber. And the reason today, after this service, we're able to all gather together and have a reception is because David Price opened up his building for us. And that's pretty cool. And you're going to get to meet some other pastors. You're going to get to meet Pastor Fred, and Ed knew Pastor Fred and loved Pastor Fred from City Life. And you're going to have a chance to meet him in just a few moments. And I just want to say that you are going to see me cry. And I'm very thankful there's a lot of pastors in this room, because if I ugly cry, I'm just going to tag one of them and they're going to take over. But I want to thank some other people on behalf of Ed's family, on behalf of Chris and Kyle, on behalf of Amber, on behalf of Sharon, on behalf of Manuel and Maria, on behalf of his grandparents and the 7 brothers and sisters who traveled from Houston to be here, on behalf of the family, we want to say welcome and thank you for being here. Thank you for being here to celebrate Ed's life. Today, we truly are sad, and I want you to know it's okay to be sad. In fact, it would be wrong if we weren't sad. But it's also okay to laugh. It's okay to smile. It's okay to think about the amazing memories that we all shared with Ed. The scriptures say in Habakkuk 3:17 through 18, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You see, our happiness is dependent on our circumstances, so we're not happy right now. But joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Joy is a choice. And in this scripture, it was written in a day and time where the way that you lived was by cattle and by crops and farming. And the scripture is saying that right now that's not going very well. There are no cattle, there are no crops. Our way of life is hard, but I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. You see, faith doesn't always protect us from tragedy, but it is faith in God that gets us through tragedy. And so today, we're going to celebrate Ed. We're going to cry. And we're going to laugh. And we're going to remember. We're going to honor him. And one of the best ways that we can honor him is by singing and worshiping the God that he loved so well. So in a few minutes after I pray, just a few moments, the worship manager at Next Level Church and our friend Doug are going to lead us in some songs. And it's okay to cry. It's okay to sit there and be still. But it's also okay to find some joy and rejoice in a God that loves Ed. And so we're going to do that as soon as I pray. Would you guys pray with me? God, our hearts are hurting. There's no way around that. And so, God, we just ask that you would wrap your arms around us. We ask, God, that you would, God, start to mend and to heal us, God, not so that we can forget about Ed. We will never, ever forget about Ed. We'll never forget about his legacy. But God, you know what it's like to lose someone. You know what it's like to be sad. And so we're just asking. We're just asking that you would be with us in this moment. And we ask, God, that you would help us to celebrate and to focus on the amazing man that he was. We thank you for him. We thank you for the way that he touched our lives. And we just give you every word that is said today and every song that is sung. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand as we sing?
Come to you today. We love you. God, we adore you. God, we come to you to celebrate Ed and what he meant to everyone here, God. The legacy that he left behind. God, we love you in Jesus' name. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Thank you.
Thank you, Levi. Hey, you know, as we were worshiping together, I was thinking about the glimpse that we're given into heaven in Revelation chapter 4. And one of the pictures are the elders that surround the throne of God, and they keep singing this song, over and over and over that says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And what I was thinking about as we were worshiping, it's interesting, isn't it, that they never interrupt their worship because of our circumstance. It seems, doesn't it, at times that because of what we're going through, that at some point maybe one of those elders would turn and say, "Hey, maybe we shouldn't be singing this because of what they're going through," but that's not ever going to happen. The reason for that is because it reminds us that in our darkest hour, what we really need is a glimpse of his glory. And we trust that during this time together this morning, that maybe some of you are going to have that glimpse, maybe for the first time. I'm Fred Michaud with the City Life Church, and just want to say thank you for letting me come and share in this time with you. I had the pleasure of meeting Amber and Ed for the first time on a missions trip a couple of years ago when we, from our church, took a group of college students to the New York School of Urban Ministry to do some street ministry, and then we also did some construction in their new dormitory, and Dale Stevens led that team for us and invited Ed and Amber to come and help with that. But where I really got to know them is that me and Ed and Chris and my family pretty much lived together for a few months last year when they built this amazing screened-in porch on the back of our house. I was thinking about that too this morning, because Ed has been a builder in this region for many years, that there's a remembrance of him in many of our homes, and we're never going to sit on that porch the same way ever again. So I'm going to invite Dale Stevens, is going to come and is going to share with us a little bit as we just move into a time of remembrance to celebrate Ed's life together.
Good morning. I'm very blessed to be standing here this morning as this thing began to happen. Ed and I have been friends, very good friends, for over 26 years. And when Amber stepped up and wrapped her arms around me, and if she's ever done that to you, you know that you can't say no. And she said, "You know, you've lived through ups and you've lived through downs, but he loved you more than you could even ever imagine." And that's what we're here to celebrate today, I think, is the love that Ed shared over each person that's in this room, with us, through us, and to us. That's the reality of just who he was. I first met Ed in a little town called Corning, New York, where we didn't even know each other. We just came together for our kids brought us together. Anybody here ever been connected because of your kids and with other people? So we went into a youth group, and he was there, and he was just one of those people that everybody here knows him, I think, because that's why you're here. But when he looked at you and spoke to you, there was nobody else that was even in the room. It was just you. It didn't matter what else was going on. So that was the beginning of a great relationship. And as I was reflecting over what possibly to share, just a couple of little things, if I would, Pastor Fred said, just try to pull the curtain back so people could get a glimpse of what maybe 25 years looked like, what you saw over that period of time. And I can't speak for every one of you, but I'm going to share, and if I lose this, I'm going to tap out, just like what Rob said, because I don't expect to get through this whole thing, because some of this is very, very personal. But he was a very personal guy, and I will not apologize for letting my emotions come forth, because that's who he was as well. There's three things that he loved dearly. He loved his Lord, Jesus. He loved his family. And he loved people. He loved his Lord. He loved his family. He loved his people. And he loved his Lord. As we were just worshiping, I was singing up front, and I was remembering the times that we used to be able to sing together when we were up in England and such, and we just put our arms around each other, and sometimes we didn't even sing. We just stand over next to each other because each of us knew what the other one was going through. And this is as much worship as anything else, because he shared his heart. He never apologized for being open and letting everybody else see what was there. That was part of his worship. He was a man of integrity and honesty. total integrity and honesty. I've walked into his house before, we work together as well as we're good friends, and we'd walk in to somebody's home and we'd begin to start to do something, and people would just walk up and be ready to go on vacation and hand him the keys to their house and say, we'll see you in a week. Because he had a way about him that made people comfortable. He had a way about him that made people feel at ease. He had compassion. One of the ways he had compassion is he was totally transparent. I can remember sitting down with him in one of the roughest times of my life and trying to open up. And he just looked at me and he said, won't you just tell me what's really up? He's one of the few people that ever really could say something like that to me. But when I got done opening up and telling him what was going on, he wasn't judgmental. He began to share personal things about his life, which only brought us closer together. And that's as much worship as I think I've ever seen. He was a teacher. Scripture talks over and over again about the teachers, whether it be Moses or Paul or Jesus. But he always wanted other people to go beyond where he was. And that's what a teacher does. You don't want them to be who you are. You want them to go beyond who you are. I called around and over the last couple of days talking to some people that knew him, trying to reflect, because I'll be honest, my mind's been kind of cloudy. And one of the little stories I'd like to share with you this morning was we were building an addition on a house, and he was working along, and if any of you have ever worked on putting buildings together with pneumatic tools, he slipped and shot two of his fingers together with a nail. And we had somebody's house opened up. So he walked out to the truck. He took a pair of pliers. He pulled the nail out of his fingers, and he taped them up, and he went back in and went to work. I don't think I could possibly do that. But he looked at me, and he said, we told them that we would secure their house. That's what we told them. I said, you're right. He said, then I'm not leaving until we get their house secure. That's worship. He was giving. I see Brother Paul Johansson here this morning, who spoke into both of our lives numerous times. And I remember one specific time when Brother Paul came to while we were at Elam, and he said, we've got a need, but it's in New York City. It is New York School of Urban Ministry, and I don't know what we're going to be able to do. I got on the phone, and I made a phone call to my good friend. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. By 3:30, we were in the car, and we drove 6.5 hours to get to Nisem. When we got there, we stopped into the kitchen, got something to eat, and we worked all night. He worked all night. We went to bed for 3 hours. We got up. We worked all day the next day for 18 hours. And then we got back in the car and drove back to Elam another 6.5 hours because these guys had something going on. Kyle and Chris. And it was more important that we got done and we could get back to honor his kids. That's worship too. He was humble. He never asked anybody to do anything he wouldn't do it himself. I watched him years and years and years. And if there was a task that was trivial, if you will, one particular time we invited volunteers while we were still at the school, and a group of volunteers come into work and they're putting everything. He's showing them what needs to be done, and he's probably the most experienced person in the room. They went to work. Ed went over and picked up a broom. He supported them. He was extremely humble. He loved his family. He led them through spiritual times of making sure that he never drove his family to God. He never drove them to Jesus. He never drove them to church. When he took them to church, he was involved. If they're in youth group, he's a youth leader. He's a volunteer. If they're going on a missions trip, he's got his bags packed. Where are we going? If they're going camping, he's in the car. He's packed the car. Get in the kids. In the car. Hurry up. He supported them financially. I watched Ed while over the years where he would work 2 jobs, 3 jobs sometimes to make sure that his family didn't have needs or to have wants. never complained. Always looking to take care of them and to take care of others. He was also caring. If you've ever seen him, when the phone would go off in his pocket and we'd be talking about something and we'd just be finishing, he wouldn't ever interrupt if we were speaking, but when his phone would ring and we were just standing next to each other, his entire demeanor would change if you were on the phone. If you were on the phone. Or if he talked about you. When he talked about his kids or his wife, he was just a glow. You were everything to him. The people that he worked with, when he loved people, wasn't just working with them. If you ever sat down even to have a cup of coffee, how could you not? I'm looking around the room in here, and he only moved here 12 years ago. Most everybody that's in this room is from here. So he touched your life in one way or another by something very simple. He made an effort, or you made an effort, and he gave focus back to you. That's how much he loved people. He was never too busy to stop, Pastor. That's how you two got to be friends. He'd stop whatever he was doing and make sure that you knew that you were the most important person in the room. That's a lost gift, folks. See, I believe that Eddie, as I'm probably the only one in here that's allowed to call him that. Okay? Because I heard him correct people before when they called him that. But I'm taking liberty today to call my friend Eddie. I'm going to just give a little remembrance of something that was been up on the screen as each one of you were coming in. They were doing a picture show, slideshow. If you ever want to know what Jesus looks like, you look at one of them that he's smiling, because every one of these attributes on this page is, every one of them is reflected in that. And his smile was never forced. It was never painted on. All you had to do was look at him or look at a photo for all the attributes that a man could ever want. And he never had to say a word. It was all over him. So today, I remember my friend and your friend, Eddie, with one last little piece. He shared this with me when we were still very, very new friends. He said, what I've shared today is just a little glimpse of a couple of little stories here and there. And a story is a good thing. When you hear stories, they may impact you slightly. They may have a little bit of relevance in your life. But everybody that's in here today met him personally, and that's an event. It's no longer a story. You're meeting someone and being with them is an event, and events transform lives. And my good friend Eddie transformed lives every day of his life. Thank you. That's good.
Thank you, Dale. Chris and Amber are going to come. We'll have them come together, and they're going to share with us.
It's going to be short, I promise. Dad, by definition, is a father, a guardian, a protector, a carer, a friend, a teacher, a mentor, a coach, a taskmaster, or a listener. A hero, by definition, is a person who is admired for courage, outstanding achievements, and noble qualities. And if you're here today, then you know my father was one of those to you, if not both. He was the father of many. He was the kind of man who would give all for his family. And I'm truly honored to be his son and to continue his legacy. If I become half the man that my dad was, that I'll change the world.
The only reason why I'm up here today is just to say thank you. No other reason. I just was selfish, and I wanted to stand up here and just see you all from Ed's perspective today. So, here it goes. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being a friend to my husband. Thank you for loving me and continue to love me and my family. Thank you for all the words and pictures that have been shared on social media. It has helped me in my healing process. Thank you to the news media for covering his story and telling not of his death, but of his life. Thank you to the Newport News Police Department for putting up with me that night and all that went into the process of this investigation. What you do is not for the faint of heart, but for the strong and selfless. There are a few people that have gone above and beyond. Stephen Stacy Smithley. No words, only love, mad love. For all your hard work and all the details, down to picking up all the pieces of a broken wooden box with little trinkets from my family in childhood and making sure they were delivered to me safe and sound, to walking me through steps of what was to come. Stacy, you truly do have a set of special skills. In the first days of mourning, you were two big pillars of strength for me. Thanks to those who stayed at my house to make sure it wasn't looted on Tuesday night. I don't know your names or who you are. I don't even know you, but your love and selflessness was beyond words. In a place of vulnerability, you provided safety and security. Weck and Grafton Baptist, thank you for being the church, for offering your buildings for today's celebrations. Your generosity is exactly what this kingdom is all about. City Life and Fred Michaud, thanks for helping with words that would be said today. Thank you for caring for my husband and his best friend, Dale Stevens. Ed would say, you're in good hands. You're still in the family. Tanya and Jason, Mark and Beverly, Kelly and Matt, Tim and Nancy, and everyone else that worked tirelessly these last few days to secure places to stay, food, storage, moving, more food, memorial arrangements, counseling, doctor's visits, rides, and yes, more food. My entire Next Level Church family, wow. I never knew how much Ed was loved or how much I was loved. God has used Next Level Church to heal my wastelands in life these last 4 years. And God is using again to get me through this wasteland. You're beautiful. I'm so honored to be a part of this community. The mission, love Jesus, love people, make a difference. It works. It really works. I'm the testimony to it. Let it be known that these six simple words carry a knockout punch when lived out. I have been overwhelmed by you all, your words, your pictures, your love and generosity. I can't wait to see what God has next for us. It's more than any of us could have ever imagined. Robin Monica, thank you for selflessly loving me and my family. At this busy time of year, you put me and my family first. Not many could do that. Rob, thanks for being there at the hospital and praying with me. Thanks for checking in every day and helping orchestrate this day and the days to come. Never forget that Ed was your biggest fan. You started a legacy that I am so thankful my husband had a part to play. I'm glad that I get to walk into church every Sunday, down every hall, all over our church building and see my husband. He believed in you, your vision for Next Level Church, and that you can do anything, even on days when he might have disagreed with you. And let it be known, his love for you surpassed that. He knew you had it in you when others said you didn't. And he would say, this is just the beginning of what God is going to do at Next Level Church. Monica. If there has been one person that I have felt has embodied who Ed was, it is you. Behind the scenes, making things happen, working hard, and loving me well, he would have wanted me taken care of and provided for, and you, my dear friend, are doing it so well. I couldn't possibly name all the people or all the things because it's all much, so much bigger than my life, but I hope you all know how thankful I am for each of you. I just want to leave you with this one small thing. Today we leave with these memories and a legacy. We have a choice to make with what we will do. If you want to remember my Ed, well, do what he did for you. Maybe he helped you when your car was broken down. Go do that for someone else. Maybe he encouraged you to dream bigger, to go farther, love harder. Then do that for someone. Maybe he was your handyman, your fixer of all things, or just all around a hard worker. Go put your hands to work and labor for someone else. Maybe he was your friend. Just go be a friend. If we all leave here doing the things that we remember Ed for, the world would be a much better place. The 757 would be changed, and we would honor him well and carry out his legacy. Thank you.
I want to talk a little bit about sorrow. Sometimes we know how to care for our physical body, but sometimes we feel, especially at times like this, a little bit at a loss for how we're supposed to care for the part of us that's on the inside, especially when our heart is wounded by grief. First thing I would tell you is remember that everyone grieves differently. We make the mistake of being a judger in our grieving. Sometimes we judge ourselves, and sometimes we judge other people. It can happen like this. Why can't I cry more like they are? Well, why does that person need to be around so many people? Why aren't they stronger and can get through it by themselves? And so my first encouragement to you is our personalities, our life experiences, how God made us. We all work through our journey of sorrow in a very different way. So give yourself permission to be who God created you to be, and give others permission to be who God created them to be. It's already been mentioned today that laughter is not a moment of disrespect for grieving. If anything, it celebrates Ed, and he would want you to laugh. So in the parking lot, there might be two people holding each other, weeping, and then there might be two people telling a story, and their laughter is almost uncontrollable. Those two moments don't dishonor the other. Share your stories, even the funny ones. Don't be afraid to use Ed's name. Happens a lot, doesn't it? Ed is alive. He's alive. Use his name. We like to say that you don't truly live until you take your first breath in heaven, and that's where Ed is now, where we all want to be. Use his name when you speak of him. Not having the answers is okay. Can we just say, as Christians, at some point we need to get past our arrogance? When we're talking with our children, when we're dealing with circumstances like this, the article that Pastor Rob posted about how to talk to your kids, if you've not looked at that yet on Facebook, is so powerful. It's okay to say to one another and to our children, I don't know. Getting help is not a sign of weakness. Getting help is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of courage. If 6 months from now, the grief that you're feeling and the sorrow that you're feeling is just as intense as it is today, it might be that you need to get some help, and that's okay. Grief counselors and counselors of any sort are an incredible gift to us. When we go on a missions trip, or as a church, we send teams to other parts of the world, we don't drop them off in the middle of nowhere and just hope that they can find their way. That we find someone who's familiar with the area, someone who's local, to be their guide. Sorrow can be a wilderness, and if you've not been in there before, you can get lost in that place very easily. A grief counselor comes in and helps guide you through on your journey. You're going to find that sorrow is like being at the beach in the summertime, and some waves are big enough that they knock you down and you can't catch your breath. These emotions, they're going to come in waves. Sometimes you're just getting through one moment of emotion and you think you can catch your breath, and there's another wave that's coming. I was talking with someone just yesterday who was a dear friend of Ed, and they said someone walked into my office and said, how are you? And then all of a sudden I just began to cry and it caught me off guard. Those moments are going to come for you. And when they do, don't try to hold those emotions in. Let them come. Let them come. Don't be afraid of those feelings and expect them to come in waves. My father passed away just 2 years ago in November, my hero. And what I find is those waves still come. They might come months apart, but they still come. And they'll still come for you. Surround yourself with caring friends. Even if you're a naturally introverted person, or if you're the most extroverted person in the room, that's not going to be a challenge for you. But if you're a naturally introverted person, we have a tendency to isolate in times where we feel emotion deeply. And my encouragement to you is you've got to find a circle of friends that can come and be with you. My last one is this. Our hope does not come from our circumstances. It comes from the promises of God. And one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture is in Psalm 27:13, where it says, I would have lost heart if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Micah 6:8 reads this way, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I share that verse with you today because our hearts often feel conflicted when someone harms us, especially in a violent way. We know that Jesus commands us to forgive others, and yet we have an overwhelming desire for justice to be served. Do I have to choose between one or the other? Years ago, when I was struggling with these feelings, I believe God gave me a new word, and I want to share it with you today. It's called forgustice. It's F-O-R-G-U-S-T-I-C-E. Inspired by this text in Micah 6:8, I forgive, you forgive. We refuse to harbor ill will toward others regardless of the harm that we have suffered at their hand. And I seek justice. Being a citizen of heaven inspires me to be even a better citizen in my community. And no community can thrive without justice. Going to invite Levi to come back, and he's going to lead us in a moment of worship, and I'm going to invite you to stand. Father, as we enter back into this moment of worship together, this morning, we pray that you would continue to give us the glimpse of your glory that we need so that we might find the hope even in the midst of our sorrow. In Christ's name, amen.
Alone in my sorrow, dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained, and my orphan heart was given name. My mourning grew quiet, my fear rose to dance, but when death was arrested, washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom, faithfully born. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. 'Cause when death was arrested in my life began.
Sing, oh, your grace so free.
Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your
seated. In reality, no one can preach our funeral. The truth of the matter is that we preach our own funerals while we live. And I love the poem by Linda Ellis. It's called The Dash. She writes, "I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that the first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For the dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love, and how we spend our dash." So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way that other people feel. And be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? The dash is incredibly important. And Ed's dash was filled with a deep love for people. His dash was filled with a love for his friends and for his family, a love for his job, and a love for his church. Someone texted me this week and said that Ed was more next level than anyone I can think of. The thing is that you didn't know that necessarily by talking to Ed. Ed didn't post on social media about his love for his church. I don't know if he posted anything on social media. He had a Facebook account. I never saw him post anything on it. But I never heard Ed talk in the public or talk about people about the love of his church, but Ed didn't have to, because actions speak louder than words. And if you've been a part of Next Level Church, you've experienced the fingerprints of Ed all over our church. I'm a dreamer, and oftentimes I have these ideas and these dreams, and like sometimes they keep me up at night, and sometimes I'm just sitting there drinking coffee, and this idea comes to me. And sometimes my dreams frustrate people because it involves a lot of work. One of the things that was amazing was that I had the freedom to dream because I knew that no job was too big as long as Ed was there. And Ed allowed me to dream. He allowed us to accomplish the impossible. I remember one time our staff, we were working at the Mosaic campus where our church started. And we were painting the walls, and we were trying to update some things, and we offered our help. And so we have a small staff, and we're all there trying to do the best. We want to give back. And so they have giant walls like the walls that you see in here, just massive walls. And so we have these paint brushes on these big, long poles, and we're trying to paint these walls. And it's a disaster. Like Amber said earlier, it was an amazing speech, but she said, if Ed's done something for you, do it back. Ed would not want me to do construction. I would make people's lives awful. Like, I don't know how to fix cars. There's a picture in the slideshow where he was fixing my car. My car went through a season where it broke about every other week, and Ed was always around my car, always helping me, always fixing it. I don't have a fat clue how to fix your car. So Ed comes in after work, after like a hard days of work, and Ed comes into this Mosaic campus, and he starts painting. And he did more work and better work faster than our entire staff could do. We just literally watched in amazement as these walls, where we had barely covered half of a wall, he ended up painting almost the entire building by himself using these poles and just how hard and how fast he worked. I don't want you to think, though, that Ed never shared great words, though, about our church, because he did. He was a doer, and he showed it by his actions, but he did say some kind things. In fact, I'll never forget the very first time Ed gave me a compliment about one of my sermons. Ed didn't compliment often, and so I knew that when he said it, he wasn't just blowing smoke, that he really meant it. So one night after I got preaching, when we were a Sunday night church at the Mosaic campus, the sermon was on Elijah, who was hearing from God. And Ed came up to me afterwards, and with incredible, genuine words, he said, "That was one of the best sermons I've ever heard. I will never forget that sermon." And I knew that meant something to him because he didn't say this weekly. He didn't say this monthly. In fact, that was the first time and one of the only times I heard a comment like that from Ed. Well, fast forward 2 years later, and 2 years later, we were in a series, and I just kind of felt like I needed to go back to my notes and I needed to revisit this sermon. And so I'm in my office, and I'm revisiting this sermon, and I start to see that I think this sermon could work in our series. And so I'm hoping that no one's going to remember that I literally am going to repeat a sermon 2 years later. And so I cut out a few things that didn't fit in the sermon from 2 years ago, but it made it kind of feel new. But the text and the point, it was all the exact same. And Ed was in the service, and he comes up to me afterwards, and I think, man, oh, he caught me. He's going to call me out. But Ed walks up to me, and he says, that was one of the best sermons I've ever heard. I will never forget it. I've only told my wife that story. So every one of you that are here today, you're here because of the way that Ed lived his dash. Some of you are from Temple Baptist, the soccer league that they had. Would you guys just make some noise? You wore your jerseys. Would you just, it's okay to make some noise in here. I think I saw them back there. There you go. Yeah. Ed coached soccer at Temple Baptist for years and had an amazing impact on those kids. There's family that traveled all the way from Houston, Texas to be here. And you're here because of the way that Ed lived his dash. There's family, there's friends. We have to be honest and just say that in this big of a room, there are some broken relationships. There's some people that would not have gotten together at Christmas time because we're human and we're frail. There are some relationships that were broken, but you came today because of the way that Ed lived his dash. And I know that Ed would be incredibly happy and he would give that bright smile when he could see all of his friends and family together today. I really do believe that seeing all of us here would make Ed smile. Today we are sad, but together we're going to overcome this sadness. And one of the things I love about the Bible is it doesn't hide the fact that if you live on this earth, you're going to go through sorrow. The Bible never promises that if you love God, if you follow God, if you read the Bible, if you go to church, the Bible never promises that we won't struggle. In fact, it talks about the opposite of that. And the truth of the matter is every major character in the entire Bible went through heartache and pain and struggle. I love what the verse says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." You see, we're sad today. And it's okay to be sad. If we weren't sad, it would be tragic. But did you catch what the scripture said? It said, the scripture said that we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We mourn. You're not God. You're not superhuman. We mourn. In fact, if you don't mourn, it's going to do damage to who you are. So often, we want to try to be strong and want to pretend like we're happy and like things are okay, but there's some stuff going on inside of you. And if you don't let this stuff out, it comes out in other ways. And for some of us, those ways are addiction or in anger or in hurting other people. And I just want to let you know that it's okay to mourn. There's a story of Jesus where one of his good friends, Lazarus, dies. And Jesus, I have no idea why he didn't rush to his side. Jesus, like, takes this long trek and he gets there late. And when he gets there, like, Lazarus has been dead for a little while. And the shortest verse in the entire Bible says that when Jesus sees Lazarus, when he sees what's going on, when he sees the tomb, the shortest verse in the entire Bible says Jesus wept. It's as if to say that it's okay to cry. It's okay to weep. If you hold this in, it's going to do damage. So weep. Jesus was God incarnate, God in flesh, and yet he chose to cry. But for the Christian, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. You see, we have hope. We have hope because Jesus died, but then he rose again from the grave. Yesterday, I was talking to my kids about Mr. Ed and just how sad I was. And my daughter, who's 5 years old, she just quickly responds, "Yeah, but we're going to get to see Mr. Ed again in heaven." That's hope. So cry for a season, but hold on to hope of Jesus. You see, for Ed, following Jesus wasn't a religion. Ed had a deep relationship with Jesus. He followed him. He loved him. And Ed would want to make sure that I take the opportunity to challenge all of you to get to know Jesus like he did. Ed wasn't about religion. He wasn't about rules and regulations. He was about a relationship with a God that we can know. So cry. Be sad. Miss Ed. But joy comes in the morning for those who love God. Death is not the end of Ed's dash. His body isn't here. He lives on in heaven. So we celebrate today the impact that he had. And I want us to celebrate. Ed would be mad at us if he saw all our long faces and that we weren't excited about who he was. And if we didn't laugh, if we didn't celebrate, if we didn't cheer. So can we just make some noise? Can we just celebrate who Ed was? Would you just make some noise? Celebrate. It's okay. Just remain standing for a moment. Listen, guys, the only way I know that we're going to make this is with God and with each other. So together, we're going to grieve, but we're not going to grieve like those who have no hope. Because this isn't the end of Ed's story. On Tuesday, I got to spend some time with Amber, and pretty early on, Amber felt like God was giving her a scripture. She quoted the book of Job. If you're not familiar with Job, Job had his entire family taken away and his entire wealth. He lost everything. And Job responds in Job 1:21. He says, "The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." So now we're going to get a chance to sing one more time. And I'm going to invite you to sing. I'm going to invite you to sing because we don't sing to a God who's dead. We sing to a God who is alive. And a God that we're holding on to his promises, because if we love him, if we know him, one day we get to see Ed in heaven. And if you're one of the kids who came to church because of Mr. Ed's smile, he's waiting for you. And one day we'll get to experience his smile again. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you for the legacy that Ed left. Thank you for his friends and family here. God, thank you that we didn't have to lie about his dash. He lived an incredible life. We could talk about how good he was. We didn't have to make anything up, God. We thank you for that. We thank you that he loved us so well that this is hard. But we thank you that you give us hope, that in you, we know that we can find joy. So we're just asking that you wrap your arms around us. You'd wrap your arms around our broken souls, around our hurt. We ask right now, in Jesus' name, that you would protect Amber. We ask that you would guard her heart and her mind. And God, we ask that you'd continue to put people in our lives to let us know it's okay to cry. And God, would you help us to heal? We thank you that we can mourn, but we don't mourn like those who have no hope. In Jesus' name.
Through it all, it is well. Through it all.
this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. But through it all, my eyes are on you. But through it all, it is well.
In closing, I'd like to read 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. I think this is a verse that represents Ed really well. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Thank you guys so much for being here. We'd like to invite all of you to a reception at Grafton Baptist Church on Route 17, where we can have some food and share some memories, and maybe even laugh together a little bit. Thank you so much for being here. Please help us as we exit, though. We do need to turn this building around. It's not ours. And so we can hang out lots at Grafton Baptist, but please try to exit in a timely manner. Thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed.
isn't it amazing how a man can find himself alone? Calling to the darkness for an answer that he's never known. Yeah, isn't it amazing how God can take a broken man? Yeah, let him find a fortune, let him ruin it with his own two hands. And he climbs on up the hill, on the rock on which he stands. He looks back at the crowd, he looks down at his hands, and he says, I am a difference maker. Oh, I am a difference maker. Oh, how a man can find himself alone. Calling to the darkness for an answer that he's never known. Yeah, isn't it amazing how a God can take a broken man? Yeah, let him find a fortune, let him ruin it with his own two hands. Walks on up the hill to the rock on which he stands. He looks back at the crowd, he looks down at his hands, and he says, I am the difference maker.